If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians this evening. Now, Lord willing, conclude that we dealt with for the last three times, and that is near God, good to be near God. And I'd kind of like to just sum it all up. And though I have briefly stated these, some of them indirectly, some of them directly, the effects of being near God. Therefore, it's not optional. You can either be near Him and striving to get near and stay near, or you're going to go in the opposite direction, far from Him and continue to get farther and farther away from Him. Near to Him is eternal life. Far from Him is eternal death. So, if the Lord is pleased to help, we will look at just very general, that you already know, effects. How will it affect me to be near God? Would you pray with me before we read the scriptures? Our Father, the one thing that we're all coming to know is that we can only get to Thee through Christ Jesus. He who suffered to bring us to God is the only way. And through His intercession, and that prayer of the great high priest is our only hope of being eternally with Thee. Judas failed. Into perdition, Peter entered glory. And the only difference was Thy prayer, Lord Jesus, that his faith fell not. I pray you'll help these in hearing, in heeding, and would you do an unusual work for our day, not unusual in past times, but make Thy word a searching, penetrating word to our hearts this evening for the glory of Christ and for the good and benefit that these souls will derive from Thee, Almighty God, in working that for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Second Corinthians chapter 4. In verse number 3, there are two groups of people. We're two here, and there are two now. Those that have the gospel hid to them, and those that have the gospel revealed. Now, if the gospel is hidden from one, it is those or the one that is lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan's great work in blinding minds to shut out the light. Now, verse number 6, and Paul uses creation to show you from that what takes place in a saved person's heart. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that was creation in the beginning, that is the condition of every heart born into the world, darkness. And I know you might think that that would contradict what I've told you a few times, that every person that comes into the world has light, that there is a God. Lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But they still abide in darkness. Something's got to get them to the Creator, and that will be God commanding light in their dark hearts. He hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, in concluding, our being near God, think with me upon the effects. I can only be very general in this. There are so many. But we begin with a little word, humility. As one sees the glory of God, that great light shining into that darkness, the glory of God, as is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, one thing always happens. I am undone. I am sinful, lost, without hope in this world, and without hope for eternity. Seeing the glory of God, by God commanding light, makes me know the darkness that I am in. Even the disciples, Peter walking with the Lord for whatever length of time he had been walking with him, and they hadn't had any success in fishing. And when Christ gets through using the boat as a place from which he preaches to the crowd on the shore, he says, "All right, fellows, if you'll row back out now and cast your nets on the right side." And Peter's thinking, "Well, we fished the right side of the boat and left side of the boat, behind and in front, we've caught nothing." But he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word," and they cast their nets where Christ commanded, and Peter fell down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, saying, "Depart from me." All they've done is pull in a net full of fish from a place where they fished all night. And Peter realized it was the power of God manifest in Christ speaking, and that brought him into an awareness, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Now Peter begins his epistle writing to the strangers in Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia, and so on, throughout these areas, and he calls them elect, chosen of God, predetermined by God to be brought into the family. And the epistle is written specifically to those that Peter has seen and evidenced themselves to be the elect of God. But then he closes out, or begins to close out, that fifth chapter with "be clothed with humility." "For God resisteth the proud." Now here's what happens. Pride comes before destruction. There's not going to be a proud man or woman in her glory. You think that it was the homosexuality in Sodom that got them in trouble and destroyed? No. First thing God mentioned was pride. And then Peter said in that next verse, 5-6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." And James is writing to the 12 tribes, and he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse many trials, temptations. For in these things you know this, my brethren, that faith is developed, and by faith being developed, it brings you joy." And then James, to the same group of people that he's already identified as the children of God, says in chapter 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." Now, I just told you that humility is produced when one is first introduced to the great God of all creation. And yet we find these men, all the epistles are written to save folks, we find these men writing to those that were saved. Clothe yourself with humility. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Don't you know that God resists the proud? So living without a conscious awareness of being near God, though converted, pride begins to build. And that seed is in all of us. Pride. There's more of pride in us than any of us know. Now some know. They have a lot of pride. But even those that think that they are humble, and they may be, pride still lurks within our bosoms. For salvation did not destroy our old nature. Isaiah 14, don't turn, and Ezekiel 28. The Lord speaks about the beauty of His highest created being, Lucifer. God said that He was perfect in His ways from the day that He was created until iniquity was found in Him. You know what happened? His heart was lifted up because of His beauty. He just kept looking in the mirror too much. And then He looked at all the other of God's created beings, and His was greater than any of theirs. And He corrupted His ways by reason of His brightness. You drift away from God, and you'll begin looking at yourself. And when you begin looking at yourself, the natural tendency in all of us is to compare ourselves with others. All of you are faithful. Many of you have been serving the Lord for a good number of years. And another tendency in the very children of God is that we get stuck in the routine of religious service, and we begin to take that as being near God. You can be here every Sunday, every Wednesday night we meet. You can read your Bible every day. You can say your prayers and never get near God. But if you stay near God, that seed of pride is going to remain that. And being your God, it will not sprout and produce fruit. Number two, the effect of being your God, you find out if you're near God with these. It always produces fear and reverence. Always. Fear God? Do you? Do you walk somewhat in the fear of God? Proverbs 23. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. That's a lengthy period of time to walk in the fear of the Lord. You can't find one in Scripture that got near God and saw more of God than he had ever seen before without them being on their face. Daniel, John, who leaned on Christ's breath, both of them would have remained face in the dust, that from which they were created, had not the Lord Jesus lifted them from that. Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we receive a kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence. Folk, there's no fear of God today. I mean, really? It doesn't grip us enough to make little difference in our lives, whereby we may serve God acceptably. How's that, Paul? With reverence and godly fear. We were not struck with godly fear sitting down with maybe the notion that Christ would reveal himself to us. We've had so little revelation of Christ to our own hearts that we're just about absent of the fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's one that's never met God, or one that has drifted from him. Thirdly, thankfulness. You get near God and you can't help that which flows from your heart to him. By the grace of God, I am on the inside of the tabernacle, the temple. By his grace, I have been planted in the living vine. And I think about so many around me that have been more, that have been better people most of their lives, and they're on the outside. And I sit with hope within that I am in him. Thanking God. Pass by multitudes. 3 to 4 billion people were estimated to be on the earth, and the grace of God lodged in one man's heart. You think he was not a thankful being, grieving that he could get no one around to believe his message grieving and yet thankful at the same time. Knowing that there was no difference in him and any one of those billions of people, except he found grace in the sight of God. Multitudes around ye, and yet due to God's electing grace flowing straight from the heart of love, if you're in, God brought you in. You weren't looking for him. He found you. Next, adoration. When I see the King on the throne of glory, and I see an innumerable company of men and women that have gone on around that throne, and angels, seraphims with their faces covered, flying around, not looking upon God, and yet in mercy, God had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Knowing what little I do about his condescension, about his sufferings and his humiliation, I bow at his feet in adoration. He didn't have to do that. And yet he had to. And the next effect of being near God is love. I said he had to suffer, be humiliated. From birth in a stable to a life of the lower class people working in a carpenter's shop, for the curse brought on by Adam, man would earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. And you can rest assured that the Lord Jesus earned bread by sweat. But what bound him? He created the worlds. He'd speak and a dead man would get up, and a young lad in a coffin would sit up, and he'd speak and the waters would all become calm again and the wind still. What bound the Lord of glory to wicked hands carrying him all the way to the cross? His power could have spoken and called 10,000 legions of angels, or he could have, by his own power, destroyed all the wicked ones that came to crucify him. But by his power, he kept the soldiers up, that his word had knocked them off their feet. I'm the one you're looking for. They fell back, but he helped them up because he was bound by love. Comprehend that? No, we cannot get to the height, to the depth, to the width, we cannot, of Christ's love, and then seeing the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He ought to have done with us, love always, always will be attached to the object that the glory of God has shown in their face and God's brought them near. The little chameleon lizard has the ability to change colors, but this is not a voluntary action. It gets on a green leaf and it voluntarily says, I want to be green, or gets on brown leaf and says, I want to be brown. No. It's an involuntary action depending upon light, heat, and nervous stimulation such as anger or fear. And we, the children of God, are also changed by an involuntary action when we get into a heavenly climate. That which affects the lizard, where it changes colors, affects us. Light, fear, love, it works in our heart, constantly changing us. And we bow and say, Our Father, that's you drawing near God, based upon an eternal relationship by birth. Now, it is an involuntary action. You don't say, well, I'm just going to become a humble creature, or I'm going to start fearing God or have reverence for God, and God doesn't give you a month's supply of pills and say, you take all of these and then you'll be a humble creature. Don't swallow anything. All that I told you are involuntary actions when you get near God. But it is a voluntary action upon your part, striving to get near God. Now, there's not one thing I can do to get near God, and yet there are many things that I must do to get there. Now, the influence, the effects flowing from one being your God, the influence of God's presence upon one is the sovereign work of God. But that does not take from any of us the responsibility to seek the Lord with all your heart till you get there. The effect flowing from Christ to the woman with the issue of blood could only be produced by sovereign Lord. She couldn't be healed unless there was flowing from Christ virtue. But she didn't stay home that day when she found out He is going to be nearby. And she pressed through hundreds, pressing upon Him to get near, and would not be deterred. Draw nigh to God, ye sinners, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, hundreds touched Jesus that day, but one woman had virtue that flowed from him to her. You can't produce these things that I listed. You can get near God and they will be produced. You can't sit on a seat of indifference and say, well, when God is pleased, he will make me a humble soul or a reverent soul, or I will adore. No, no. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You're not going to throw the responsibility on God. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith. Virtue from God to us will be at God's good pleasure. But he's promised if you'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. You've got to labor to get near God. And the glory of the Lord, Exodus 24, abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the cloud. Moses stood there glaring, not into the face of God, but in that which manifests God. 6 days. Because it's going to take time and a lot of mental and heart preparation for you to meet this Lord. Folk, if you don't meet him now, if you don't do something about getting near him now, when you do stand near him, he only can give you that strength because it will be such a frightful thing if God didn't sustain you. The very sight of God would immediately destroy you, plus the fact that you're going into his presence with all your sins. So right now God's got you looking into the scriptures to see if you can find his glory, see his glory. And he's got you coming down here to see if you might could meet him here and get your heart fixed and your mind right. And you might find yourself near God. Noah was shut in the ark, he and his family, 7 days before the first drop of water ever fell. God getting him acclimated to his living quarters for the next year. Why do we gather? Well, we gather to worship, sure. Because worship will be an eternal mode of the children of God. So we gather, it's just God getting us acclimated to that which is awaiting us. Vessels being fitted for glory. Or the opposite. Vessels being fitted for destruction. Why do you pray, thy kingdom come? If you never utter those words, it's going to come. Then why do I pray for something I know is going to happen? Because it is my praying for these things that prepares my heart for the reception of it. And Daniel, reading the book, he found it was time for Israel to leave Babylon and the land of captivity. What do you think he did? He's already found out it's time for us to leave. He set his face to seeking the Lord by fasting and prayer. Because when he found out in the book what was about to happen, he began praying that that heart of his and mind of his would be fitted for the coming events. Now, folk, it is God. It is God and God's sovereign choice for any to get near him. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. God chooses you. God causes you to approach. If you're a child of God, he's going to cause you to approach so you'll get near him. Causes one to approach that he may dwell in thy courts. And we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. The old hymn. In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn. His hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh praise his name, he lifted me. Is God getting you near him?